If you'd take your Bible and look, if you would please, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14 in the Old Testament. And as soon as you found Isaiah 14, I'd like you to hold your finger there and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 28. Isaiah 14 first. Hold your finger there and then turn to Ezekiel 28. We'll begin reading from Isaiah 14, and then in just a few moments, we'll read from Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, thank you so much for coming this evening. Whether you're a member of the church here, a member of another church, or you're just visiting here and don't attend any church, doesn't make any difference to us. We're just glad you've chosen to be here tonight. Thank you so much for coming. A number of years ago, when I was a student in Bible college, a gentleman came to speak in chapel, and his name was Dr. Bill Rice III. And Pastor, you know who Dr. Bill Rice III is. And he stood up in chapel and he told a story I'll never forget. He said during his dad's ministry, and his daddy was a very well-known evangelist in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and then passed away, went home to be with the Lord. But in his daddy's ministry, his daddy traveled all over the United States and preached in churches and camps and colleges and traveled extensively as well all around the world. And on one of his trips in the country of Africa where he was preaching, he was given a little African lioness cub that Dr. Rice Sr. brought home with him on an airplane, and he kept it at a place called the Bill Rice Ranch, which was a youth ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and he kept it there for years. Now, let me ask, any of you ever been to the Bill Rice Ranch? Know where I'm talking about? All right, one person, all right? I've been there one time myself. My wife has been there twice, but it's a sprawling acreage of a youth ranch, and on that ranch, the Rices had a home, and Dr. Rice Sr. kept that lioness cub there in the house until the cub grew, according to Dr. Bill, to the grand weight of 300 pounds. At that point, he said, it's not safe for you to sleep on the foot of the bed. Now, folk, I can't imagine letting a lion cub of any weight or any size sleep on the foot of my bed, much less one that weighed 300 pounds. But when it got to 300 pounds, he said, enough's enough, out you go. And so he built a big house, kind of like a doghouse for the lion, very large doghouse, I'll be assured. And he had a chain link fence put around the doghouse, stuck the lion in there and said, all right, that's going to be your home. Well, everything was going fine, according to Dr. Bill, until one day, one of the Rice's neighbors, whose property had joined and bumped up next to the Bill Rice Ranch, came over and said, Dr. Rice, we've got a problem, and it's with that lion that you have. And Dr. Rice said, what's the problem? And the guy said, well, the lion is getting out, coming over into my yard, and he's killing my chickens. And Dr. Rice said, well, how do you know that? And he said, well, I'm finding my chickens' bodies headless, lying in my yard. And he said, the only thing I can figure out that's happening is the chickens killing the lions, eating their head, leaving their body in the yard, then coming back and getting back in the fence. And Dr. Rice said, I don't think so. He said, have you seen the height of that fence around the lion's cage? And the guy said, well, I think what the lion's doing is this. He's digging his way out underneath the fence, tunneling his way out, coming out, killing my chickens, just eating the head, leaving the body, coming back underneath the fence, getting back in his cage, and somehow pulling the dirt back around as if a lion could actually do that. He said, I'm sure that's what's happening. And Dr. Rice said, I don't think so. However, I do want to be a good neighbor. So he said, here's what I'll do. He said, tomorrow morning I'll get up before the lion gets up. I'll position myself behind a tree. I'll wait till the lion comes out in the early morning hours and see if that is indeed what's happening. Sure enough, the next day, that's what Dr. Rice did. About 6:15 in the morning, he positioned himself behind a tree. He waited until about 6:30, and sure enough, Pastor, out of that massive house came the lion that he had named Noel. In fact, he wrote a book called Noel, the Loving Lion. I've read that book. It's a fascinating book about all the misadventures they got into with that lion and what resulted of them keeping the lion and so on. He said Noel came out of the house, and he said in the early morning sunlight, you could see her stretch her body out there. And he said, I could just see the muscles rippling under her fur as she stretched out there in the early morning sunlight. And then he said she began to do a very fascinating thing. She began to walk around the inside of the cage, kind of stalking out her territory. And he said she made two or three laps around her house on the inside of the cage when all of a sudden he said, I watched that lion just stop. I mean, just froze, stone cold. He said, now there were flies flying around the lion's face, but the lion didn't swat him away with its paw or swish at him with its tail. It just sat there stone cold. But he said, I could see the lion's eyes. The lion's eyes were looking to the right. And he said, I looked to the right to see what the lion might be looking at. And he said, coming from the direction of my neighbor's home was a chicken. Now, I grew up in farm country, and I've seen a lot of chickens. You know the way they walk, you know, and they bob that old head like that, you know? He said, here comes a chicken toward the lion's cage. And he said, Noel has spotted that chicken. And he said, the chicken is coming toward the fence, oblivious to the fact that there's a lion in there, until the chicken gets maybe 5 feet away from the outside of the fence. And he said, the chicken started doing a very interesting thing. It turned to the right and started making laps around the outside of the chicken fence or the cage where the chicken was. And Dr. Rice said, I noticed with each lap around, the chicken was shaving about a foot to a foot and a half off of the circumference of the circle, gradually getting closer and closer and closer to the fence. And he said, finally, the chicken on its last lap is so close to the fence that it's brushing its feathers on this side up next to the fence. And he said, then I realized what the chicken was after. He said there was a grain box on the inside of the fence on Noel's side filled with a grainy type substance that they fed that lion. And he said the chicken must have thought it was some type of sweet feed or something and wanted some of that. And he said, I watched the chicken stop on its side of the fence in front of that box and then begin to take its head and poke it toward the openings in the fence, trying to see, you know, if that lion over there is going to move when he does that. And he said, I watched that chicken finally get bold enough to stick its head all the way through the opening in the fence, reach down with its beak, pull up a piece of that grain, come back through the fence, up when its head, down when the piece of grain. And he said during the entire process, Noel didn't move. Until the chicken got bold enough to stick its head through the second time. He said, when the head came through the second time, he said, I saw a paw come up like this, saw a flash of claws, and he said, Noel covered the distance of about 4.5 feet from where she was seated to where that chicken's head was in split second time, and across this way came the paw, and just like that, slapped the chicken's head off of its body. He said, the head went over into the corner, and Noel just calmly goes over there and consumes the head. He said, I turn and look, and the body of the chicken is on the outside. Pastor, have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen a chicken running around without a head? He said, that chicken was on the outside of the fence running around, you know, flopping like a chicken with its head cut off. That's where the phrase comes from. He said, I watched the chicken actually run several feet back toward the owner's house and poof, fell over dead. He said, I began to put two and two together and realized the lion wasn't getting out at all. He said, every morning the chickens were coming over and they'd see the box of grain and they'd go around and around and finally get bold enough to stick their head in. Lion would slap their head off, eat the evidence inside the fence. Body would run a little bit, maybe toward home. He said, that's what was happening. Now, as he told that day in Chapel Folk, I laughed just like you did. However, while we're laughing, I noticed Dr. Rice's face. He's not laughing. He's very serious. And when we got done laughing, he looked at us and he said this, do you know the Bible says be sober, be serious, be vigilant, be on the lookout, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, folks, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I want to preach to you tonight very quickly on our great enemy. You see, friends, we have an enemy tonight. And the enemy is not the pastor. The enemy is not Dave Kistler, who some of you may think, you know, Brother Kistler doesn't like me because he tells the truth straight. Friend, that is the best friend you'll ever have, is somebody who'll tell you the truth. Amen? The enemy is not somebody who loves God. The enemy is the devil. Now, I want you to see who your enemy is and who my enemy is. And I want to use four words to describe him from his beginning to his ultimate end. And I want you to look, if you would, please, at Isaiah chapter number 14. Now, let your eyes fall down to verse number 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Would you watch what the Bible says? The scripture says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? By the way, the word Lucifer is the personal name of the devil. The word Lucifer means bright one, shining one, illustrious one. How art thou fallen from heaven, O shining one, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? Now, mom and dad, young people, watch very carefully the last phrase of verse 17, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now, folks, look up at me for a second. That entire passage is referring to our enemy, the devil, Lucifer. The last phrase, pastor, is a very intriguing phrase because it says something very important about the devil. It says that opened not the house of his prisoners. Do you understand, sir? Do you understand, ma'am, young man, young lady? Do you understand if the devil ever gets his clutches on you, do you ever understand that he'll never voluntarily open the prison cell and turn you loose? That opened not the house of his prisoners. You see, if you're sitting in the room tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been taken, the Bible says, captive by the devil at his will. And I'm going to make you a promise. He will never, ever voluntarily open up the prison cell that he's got you in. He'll never turn loose of you and release you. You say, preacher, how does someone get free from captivity to the devil? The only way anybody ever gets free is if someone more powerful than the devil is allowed to invade the prison cell and set you free. And the only person that can do that, the only person that's ever been able to do that, is Jesus Christ. I am thankful, brother, that years ago somebody explained to me that Jesus died on an old rugged cross for me. And you know what? I said, yes, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to come into my heart and life and change my life. And you know what Jesus did? He came and set me free from captivity to the devil. I'm on my way to heaven tonight, not because of who I am, not because my daddy was a pastor, not because I'm a good guy. I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus Christ set me free from captivity to the devil. That's the only way anybody will ever get released from the devil's clutches. Now, I want you to look at Ezekiel 28, if you would, please. Also speaking about the devil, Lucifer, our enemy, Ezekiel 28, verse 13 says this, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Notice the description of Lucifer. Notice how beautiful of a creature he was at one time. Now watch the last part of verse 13. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look up at me. I want to give you four words tonight to describe again, as I said earlier, the devil, our enemy, from his beginning to his ultimate end. The first word I'd like you to write down is this. It's the word delight. Delight. Friends, at one time, Lucifer was a delight. You say, preacher, what in the world do you mean by that? How in the world can you say that? Now, friends, look right at me and please don't misunderstand. Pastor, we were talking earlier about how easy it is to get sidetracked, and I by no means am trying to get sidetracked tonight, but I have to explain to you what the devil was and what his mission was at one time in heaven. He was a delight. According to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, the Bible says Lucifer was two things. Number one, the Bible says he was the anointed cherub that covers. Now, pastor, I have studied this as much as I can. I've read everything that the Bible has to say and everything those who've studied the Bible for years has to say. And most men believe this, that that phrase, thou art the anointed cherub that covers, according to Ezekiel 28, somehow, some way, Lucifer, as an angelic being, hovered over God's very throne room, hovered over God's throne in symbolic protection of God's holiness. Maybe he spread his wings and hovered over God's throne in that fashion. He was the anointed cherub that covered. However, the Bible goes on and says this, not only was he the anointed cherub that covers, the Bible also indicates he was a musician. You say, preacher, how do you know that and where do you get that? I want you to look, if you would please, the last part of verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, where the Bible says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Folks, look up at me for a second. Somehow, some way, pastor, I don't fully understand all this, and I'll be the first to admit it, but somehow, some way, evidently emanating from Lucifer's very personage were these pipes and tabrets. You say, what are those? Brother Kendall or Brother James' pipes were literally what we would call today organ pipes. They were musical pipes. Tabrets is a Hebrew word that means cymbal, timbrel, or it can mean a percussion instrument called the drum. Somehow, some way, Lucifer was an expert pipe player. He was an excellent percussion player, and he used all those instruments in praise to the Holy God of heaven at one time. Some scholars actually believe that Lucifer may have been, Pastor, the choral conductor of heaven. He may have been the virtuoso musician of heaven and led the angelic choir in praise to the holiness of God. He was, though, friends, a musician. Now, according to Isaiah 14, the passage I read first, please hear me out. There came a time when because of his beauty, he was lifted up in pride. And according to Isaiah 14, the devil literally said, Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit upon the congregation, upon the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And Holy God said, no, you won't. I'll bring you down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And friends, if you know anything about the Bible says that the Lord literally kicked Lucifer out of heaven. Pastor, on his way out, he must have wrapped himself around one third of the heavenly host, because one third of the angel host was kicked out of heaven with him. And now the devil has hit this earth with one third of God's heavenly angels hitting the earth with him. I believe, Pastor, that one third of the heavenly host is now the demon hordes that do the devil's bidding on this earth. The devil now roams the earth, friends, with an intricate knowledge of music. And friends, this is not a message on music, but I'm going to have to say this. It should not surprise you that one of the chief instruments the devil uses today in his music is an instrument the devil knows how to play very well. A drum. Now, permit me to say this. My wife is a trained musician. She has her master's degree in piano performance. She also went to Baylor University on a Van Cliburn piano scholarship. She could explain this far better than I can. But suffice it to say this. Do you know every one of us in here are a three-part being? We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Do you know there are three parts to music, melody, harmony, and rhythm? And the three parts of music appeal to the three parts of man. For example, highest part of man, and by the way, the least attention given to this part of man, is his spirit. Highest part of man is his spirit. Highest part of music is melody. The Bible says, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, melody appeals to your spirit. There's a second part of man called his soul. Spirit, soul. You know, there's a second part of music that appeals to your soul. It's called harmony. It amazes me every time we do a crusade and a pastor, the Daybreak Quartet, gets up and they sing an a cappella number. You know what's amazing? Everybody sitting out in the audience, they perk up and they listen. You know why they perk up and listen? Because they love the sound of four-part harmony. You know what? I confess, so do I. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. It's beautiful stuff. You know, that soul music, it is appealing to the soul of man. There's a third part of man, spirit, soul, number three, body. And by the way, folk, that's where we give most of our attention, at least in our modern day culture. But your body is the least important part of you. There's a third part of music, by the way, and it appeals to your body. It's called rhythm or beat. Melody, harmony, rhythm. Now, folk, all good music has rhythm. It does. For example, if I stood up here tonight and played a recording for you of John Philip Sousa's Stars and Stripes Forever, you know, it goes like this. Everybody know that one? All right, I can stop. If I did that long enough, you know what would pretty soon start happening? You'd be taking your hand and you'd be tapping it on the seat, or your foot would be patting on the floor. You know why? Because the rhythm of the music causes you to respond. It makes your body respond. Nothing wrong with that. However, there are rhythms that are appropriate rhythms and there are rhythms that are inappropriate rhythms. And I want you to notice something. The more the rhythms move from affecting the extremities of the body to affecting the center of the body, the rhythms become sensual. Forgive me, even sexual. If you've ever watched MTV, they don't play American Bandstand on that because people pat their hand, tap their foot. But friends, on MTV, they play sensual music where the body moves and sways in such a way that the movements become sexual and the parts of the body affected are no longer the hands and the feet, but it moves toward the center of the body. Do you know the devil knows that? And he uses and will use music to get into your head and ultimately into your heart. By the way, Pastor, a number of years ago, I was talking to a gentleman who had gotten saved out of the rock music industry. And again, it's not a message on music. I just want you to hear me out. He told me something that I have never forgotten. He said, I got involved in the occult. He said, do you know the occult? Those that worship the devil are always ultimately after a human sacrifice. He said, when I got initiated into the occult, he said, we started with sacrificing small animals, rodents, cats, dogs, things like that. He said, we moved upward, up the chain, ultimately trying to get people to be willing to sacrifice even a part of their body. He said, I watched one night as a young man placed his left hand in a form. He said the form had small nails where he could put his hand into it and it would divide his fingers. He said, I watched one of the other worshipers of the devil take a hatchet, Pastor, and get ready to sever that guy's pinky finger. And he said, do you know what? That guy was willing to let them do that. I said, what in the world would cause anybody to be willing to let their fingers be spread and somebody sever their pinky finger? He said, I'll tell you what made him willing to do it. He said, we made him listen before we ever asked him to insert his hand into the mold. We made him listen to 2 hours of the heaviest metal rock music. And he said, after that, he was willing to do whatever we wanted him to do. Do you know the devil knows music affects you? See, at one time, Lucifer was a delight. However, now, friends, he's taken what at one time he used to the delight of holy God, and once he was cast out of heaven to the earth, he uses his musicianship against the God of heaven. See, the devil hates God. And thereby the devil hates you because you're part of God's creation. Do you know tonight, as you're sitting there, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I can promise you what's going to happen tonight. You're going to be sitting there and something's going to pop through your mind. Man, I just got to get out of here. I just got to hang on to the end. I just got to not listen to what that preacher's saying. Can I tell you where that's coming from? That is coming from the devil himself, because he does not want you to hear what Jesus can do for you. He wants you to listen to himself, and he wants to ultimately, forgive me, damn your soul to hell forever. He was a delight at one time. He is no longer a delight. He has become word number two. You say, preacher, what? From delight to number two, deceiver. Deceiver. Now, I wish I had time to turn and show you, and I don't. But John 8:44 says this, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he, the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Pastor, according to John 8:44, the devil is two things. He is a murderer and he is a liar. He is a deceiver. You say, preacher, what will the devil try to deceive me about? Friend, he's going to try to deceive you about it tonight. Number one, he'll deceive you about sin. About sin. You see, the devil tries to make sin look so innocent. Pastor, so helpless. I'm reminded of the verse in the book of James where James says this, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Can I explain that verse to you? Listen to what God is saying. Lust is likened to a mother. When lust conceives, she brings forth. Literally, it's birthing terminology. When lust conceives, she gives birth to. She brings forth a cute little infant baby called sin. And folk, have you ever noticed every baby when it's a newborn is cute and seemingly innocent, isn't it? For the most part. Pastor, don't you hate when someone brings a newborn baby up to you and says, Pastor, isn't she cute? Are you ever faced with this dilemma? I mean, you don't want to lie and say, oh, it's the cutest baby I've ever seen. Because some of them, Pastor, aren't. I'm not being unkind, but one of my kids looked like a lizard when they were first born. I'm not joking. They can't look like that tomorrow. Thank the Lord they didn't. But I had a lady bring a baby up to me one time and said, Preacher, isn't she beautiful? And Pastor, I didn't want to lie, so I just said, my soul, ma'am, that sure is a baby. Of all the babies I've seen, Kendall, that sure is one of them right there. Folks, for the most part, though, newborn babies are cute, aren't they? Hey, when lust conceives and gives birth to sin, you know what? Sin's cute too. But have you ever noticed sin, like a newborn baby, doesn't stay an infant? Now listen to James. When lust conceives, she gives birth to sin. But sin, when it is finished, Literally, when sin grows into adulthood, when sin grows up, guess what? Sin isn't cute anymore. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what that means, James? When sin grows into adulthood, sin takes its mask off, and you see sin for what it really is. It is not innocent. It is not cute. It's ugly. It's hideous. It's death itself. Would to God every young person could understand before you cross over the line in a dating relationship, would to God you could understand. It looks so innocent, so seemingly helpless right now. Man, it's just a little bit of something we're going to get involved in. We're not going to go all the way. The devil never tells you what it's like whenever you step over the line morally. But you know what? If you do, sin takes its mask off at that point. And it's not cute anymore. It's death. Can I remind you of what Ted Bundy, one of the most notorious serial killers in the history of the United States, said 2 hours before he was killed and had suffered death as a result of the electric chair. Pastor, did you see the interview? I did. He gave James Dobson a 2-hour interview, and in the midst of the interview, all of a sudden the lights in the interview room went dark. They kind of dimmed a little bit. And Dr. Dobson said, "What is that?" And Ted Bundy nonchalantly said, "They're testing the electric chair." I'm assuming that's what they were doing. About an hour and a half after that statement, he went into that electric chair. Prior, though, to going to the electric chair, Pastor, with nothing to hide and certainly nothing to gain and nothing to lose, he told Dr. James Dobson, he said, "Do you understand, Doc? My murdering rampages began with," listen to his choice of words, "my murdering rampages began with seemingly innocent viewing of pornographic material." Notice his words, seemingly innocent. Folk, it's not innocent. The devil makes it look so cute. But sin grows up. You know, the devil would love tonight to deceive you about sin. By the way, friends, have you seen the billboard? Big billboards on the highway, Pastor, with a woman in a black satin dress, and she's lying there seductively. One hand, she's got her elbow like this, her head resting on her hand. In her other hand, she has a crystal goblet with bubbles coming up out of the top of it, and the caption says, "My man drinks Smirnoff." How many ever seen that one? You know, I used to wonder, why is her man not up there? Why is he not doing the commercial if he's the one that drinks it? Can I tell you why? Because I've seen her man. I rode with a police officer, I was telling you the other night, Brother Brent, and the first thing that we got called out to on the 11 to 4 shift in good old Bible Belt town called Hickory, North Carolina, first thing we got called out to was a hit and run out on Lenoir-Rhyne College Boulevard. And as we sped over to that, another officer came in and said, "I'm on my way." And so the guy I was riding with peeled back. He said, "We'll go down to the hospital, see how the hit and run victim's doing when we have our break time." When his break came, sure enough, we drove down to the hospital and we walked into the emergency entrance, and the officer said, "Just go with me as far as they let you go." And they let me walk all the way in with him. We walk into a little room and a doctor walks in there, and they're lying on a kind of a slab is a black body bag. And the doctor, the emergency room physician, starts unzipping and laying the bag open. And I saw a guy's feet, James. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen some stuff that I thought I was pretty tough and I could handle some of it. But when I saw that guy's legs after he'd been hit, I said, "Excuse me, but I'll wait for you outside." And I did. I've never seen a human body torn up like that. You say, "Preacher, what happened to him?" He'd been out at the only pub on Lenoir-Rhyne College Boulevard. He'd gotten himself so drunk he didn't even know where he was. He left the pub and was walking home. There's a 5-lane highway in front of that pub. And in his drunken stupor, he stepped out into the traffic and a lady hit him, applied her brakes. As he's up on her hood, when she hit her brakes, he slides off the hood. Before she can get her car stopped, she runs over him. And they pick pieces of him up. The majority in one bag, the rest of it in other smaller bags. That's the end result of what the devil makes look so glamorous. See, folk, he's lying. He'll deceive you about sin. Number 2, he'll deceive you about salvation. Pastor, we don't preach much anymore on Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, which says, and this is Jesus himself speaking, "Nay, and I tell you, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Pastor, the word repent, metanoeo in the Greek language, it literally means to have a change of mind or to rethink. It literally means this. Here's a guy going this way. He's living life his way. He's going to do it his way. As the guy used to sing so many years ago, Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." Pastor, that might be a beautiful song, but it's a terrible life philosophy. A guy's going this way, living life his way. He doesn't have time for God. He doesn't have time for Jesus Christ. You know what it means to repent? It means when you come to a service like this and God speaks to your heart and you realize, you know what? I am on a dead-end street. I'm on a collision course with eternal hell itself. And you decide, I don't want to go that way. And you turn from that lifestyle and say, "Jesus, I want you to forgive and save me." Pastor, that's repentance. It's turning from that to Jesus Christ. Except you repent, you'll perish. You know what the devil is telling a lot of people? He's saying this. Oh, listen, all you have to do is you just have to be religious and be a church member. That's good enough to get you into heaven. Folks, that's not true. Church membership, being just a good guy, is not enough to get anybody into heaven, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us in here, myself more than included. We are all sinners. Pastor, the devil would love to deceive people about salvation and say you're okay when you're not okay. He's a deceiver. He deceives about sin, about salvation. Number three, he'll deceive about himself. Pastor, do you remember the Bible says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Do you know the devil never shows you what he's really like? He sets you up and shows you what he wants you to see. Boy, I wish I had time to turn back to the book of James and show you a verse that says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Do you know the phrase "drawn away"? Literally, Brother Kendall, means this. It means to bait a trap. Now, I have a pastor friend who just at 72 years of age quit pastoring a church and has gone to the mission field. And I like a guy like that, don't you? 72 years of age. Prior to pastoring in West Virginia, he had pastored in the state of Alaska. And I asked him one day, I said, "Brother Camp, I have heard this. Tell me if it's true or not." He said, "What have you heard? And I'll tell you whether or not it's accurate." I said, "I've heard that the people in Alaska, the Eskimos, will literally track down wolves this way." He said, "All right, what have you heard?" I said, "I've heard they'll take a knife and they'll sharpen both edges of the knife until it's razor sharp. Then they'll kill an animal and dip the razor sharp edges of the knife blade in the animal's blood. Then they'll take that knife and they'll stick it in a freezer and freeze the blood on the edges of the knife blade. And then once it's frozen, they take the knife blade out and they've got, in essence, a blood sickle." He said, "So far, so good." I said, "What I've heard is they'll go out into the snow, they'll ram the handle of the knife down into the snow so that all that is protruding out of the snow is the blood-coated edges of the knife blade, and that's all that can be seen. And then they go over and they duck down somewhere, maybe behind a brush or a tree or a shrub, and as they're hiding behind the shrub, they're waiting for the nearest wolf to pick up the scent of that blood." I said, "What I've also heard is this, while they're hiding out behind the shrub bushes, when the wolf picks up the scent, even from a mile away, he makes his way to that knife. And he goes up and he sniffs at first. And once he realizes it's blood, then he takes his tongue and he starts licking the razor sharp edge of the knife blade." I said, "How am I doing, Brother Camp?" He said, "Man, I don't know who told you that, but so far you're dead on." I said, "What I've heard, Doc, is this. He continues to lick and lick and lick until his hot tongue against that frozen blood causes the blood to melt. And pretty soon, he's not licking blood. His tongue is now rubbing up against the razor sharp edge of that knife blade. And the blood now is flowing more freely. Only, Pastor, that wolf does not realize the blood that I'm now tasting is not coming from the knife blade. It's my own." And he'll continue to lick and lick and lick and lacerate his tongue over and over again until he bleeds to death. while the Eskimos watch from behind the shrub bushes, chuckling and laughing. He said, Dave, that's exactly how they do it. Pastor, every man is tempted when he has a trap baited for him. You know who's the one baiting the trap? Satan himself. And tonight he's baited a trap for some in this room because he's after your soul. And if you're not careful, you're going to turn Jesus away again tonight. And you may do it and end up in hell forever. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away, literally when he has a trap baited for him. But Pastor, the verse goes on and says this, every man is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed. Now, folk, look at me very carefully. The word drawn away means to bait a trap. The word enticed means literally to bait a hook. Any of you in here a fisherman? Any ladies like to fish? All right. My youngest loves to fish. In fact, every time we go fishing, she always says, Daddy, you put the worm on the hook for me, would you? So I'll put him on there and stick him a couple of times. And I'm not sure if she's sadistic or she just doesn't want the fish to get any part of the worm. But she'll say, Daddy, stick him again. I mean, stick him again. And I'll have to loop him 6 or 7 times, you know, and stick him through there. And she says, okay, I think that's good. And then I'll throw the thing out there in the water, hand the pole to her, and she sits there and watches the little bobber. You know what? Here comes a big bass. You know what he does? He sees that big juicy worm on the end of the hook. And he goes after it. Now, if you're a good fisherman, the first thing you do is you set the hook, right? And then you play the fish. Oh, you don't just reel him in immediately. You play him. You let him wear himself out. Then it's far easier to get him inside the boat or get him on the land. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away, has a trap baited, and enticed, has a hook baited. Have you ever thought about what a fish is doing whenever he sees that worm? See, there's two ideas about lunch going on here. You ever notice that? The fish sees the worm, he thinks, aha, lunch. You, the fisherman, see the fish and think, aha, lunch. So there's two ideas of lunch going on here. So he bites the worm, you set the hook and you play him, and you know what? Pretty soon you reel him in. You see, at first that fish thought, I've got the bait. But as he's been worn out and is now being reeled in, pretty soon he realizes, I don't have the bait, the bait's got me. And in he comes. You know what? The devil does that. He baits a trap, he baits a hook, and he's after your soul. Why? Because he's a deceiver. He deceives you about sin, about salvation, about himself, because he's after your soul. Delight, deceiver, word number 3. From delight to deceiver, pastor, to destroyer. Destroyer. Now, friends, hear me out. I wish I had time tonight to turn you to Revelation chapter 9. We'll deal with some more of this tomorrow night. But in Revelation chapter 9, the Bible says during that 7-year period of time called the tribulation period, there goes out on the earth a demon locust that comes out of the pit of hell. Would you listen to the description of these demon locusts? They have hair like a woman, face like a man, body like a horse. Sting of a scorpion is in their tail, and they torment men for 5 months. And pastor, the Bible says the torment of those demon locust is so hideous that men seek death, but they can't find it. Not for those 5 months. The Bible goes on and says that demon horde of locusts have a leader over them. His name in the Greek tongue is Apollyon. His name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Abaddon and Apollyon mean the same thing, just one in Hebrew, one in Greek. They both mean destroyer, and they're a reference to the devil. You see, the devil's out to destroy anything that's good and wholesome and right. Do you know, folk, the devil wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your marriage. Young people, the devil wants to rob you of the second greatest thing you have next to your own soul salvation, and that's your purity. He wants to destroy that. He wants to just mess up your future because that's what he does. By the way, folk, it's been a long time since I drug my mind through a gutter and read and listened to like I used to, because I speak a lot still to teenagers about music and about things to deal with the occult, but it's been a long time because I just couldn't handle it anymore. And so I quit doing it. I quit listening to it. However, one of the last songs I read through, and it was a stunner to me, it's been years, was a song called Murder by Numbers. Now, this gives you the very heart of the devil himself. Would you listen to this? The words say, once you've decided on killing, first make a stone of your heart. And if you find you're still willing, then turn murder into an art. There really isn't any need for any bloodshed. You can use a little finesse. You can slip a tablet in someone's coffee because it avoids the awful mess. Yes, murder by numbers, 1, 2, 3. It's as easy as ABC. Now, once you've decided on killing and you're flushed with your first success, listen to this, then let's try a twosome or a threesome. And you'll find your conscience bothers you less. Now, can I explain what that's saying? If you kill in ones and you find you like that and you're successful, then try killing in twos and threes. And you'll find your conscience bothers you less. By the way, do you know American youth is doing that now? Let's tie a twosome or a threesome. You'll find your conscience bothers you less. Cause murder's like anything you take to. It's a habit-forming need for more and more. You can bump off every member of your family and anyone else that you find a bore. Do you know why in Greenville, South Carolina, when I was a student there, a young lady in Spartanburg, South Carolina, walked into her English teacher's classroom, knocked on the door that morning. Her teacher opened the door to see who was there, and the teenage girl took a knife out and knifed her teacher to death and killed her right there on the threshold of her own classroom. She then sat down in the hallway and waited for the police to arrive. You know, when they asked her, why did you do it? You know what she said? She said, because English was boring. Listen to the words. You can bump off every member of your family and anyone else that you find a bore. Folk, who might be behind all of that? The devil himself. Because he is a destroyer. Delight, deceiver, destroyer. Would you look at word number 4? And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Last book of the New Testament, last book of the Bible. Revelation, if you would please, and turn all the way to chapter number 20. Revelation 20, delight, deceiver, destroyer. Look at Revelation 20, verse number 10, before I mention the last and final word. At once the devil was a delight. He was cast out of heaven because of his pride and corruption. He became a deceiver. From that he became a destroyer. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. The Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Pastor, forgive me. I went to Bob Jones. You're not supposed to do this, but I'd like to just take my hanky out and have a spell right there. Amen. The devil, Brother Brent's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and forgive the English, he ain't ever coming out. Amen. You see, the fourth word is this, defeated. One of these days, the devil's going to be defeated. In fact, friend, to be honest with you, he's already defeated. Amen. You say, preacher, how did the devil get defeated for you? Friend, if you're saved, the devil got defeated for you and for me at the same place. You say, where? Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was His blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was His blood applied. Glory to His name. You know where the devil was defeated for you if you're saved? At the foot of an old rugged cross. By the way, folks, can I say this? Just a few months back, a film hit the theaters. Pastor, I have never read more vehement, vicious, hateful comments about any film then I read about that one. Coming from the Hollywood establishment, who, by the way, for years has had nothing but praise to heap on Mel Gibson. But they turned against him. You say, preacher, why? Is it that they just now all of a sudden decided they don't like Mel? It has nothing to do with Mel himself. It has everything to do with the topic of the film. If anything is portraying Jesus in any way similar to what the Bible says He was, as being the sacrifice for our sin, the world hates that. Where do you think that vicious hatred's coming from? It's coming from our enemy, the devil. One of these days he's going to be defeated. But friend, right now, my dad used to say it this way, Sonny's on a long chain. It looks like the devil's having pretty good control of the affairs of men. But my dad used to say, son, trust me, one of these days, according to the Bible, God's going to reel that chain in. And he's going to take the devil and cast him into the lake of fire. And he is. However, friend, if you don't know Jesus yet, the devil's not defeated for you. He's still walking about as a roaring lion after your soul. In 1972, an event took place that was very heady and ethereal in nature that normally the world would never watch because it was a different kind of sporting event. But the eyes of the world tuned into this event because one of the participants was from the U.S., the other was from the USSR. I'm talking about those world famous chess matches between Bobby Fischer and the Russian champion. Did any of you happen to watch that on the news like I did on the sporting shows? Wasn't that fascinating? When Bobby Fischer was in Europe playing one of those matches against that Russian champion, one afternoon, Bobby Fischer and his entourage took a tour through a European art gallery. Pastor, on their tour, Bobby Fischer, according to the report I read, was pretty much, I guess, like I would be, bored to tears. He was looking at the pictures and saying, yes, nice, let's go. Yes, nice, let's go. However, as they rounded a corner, there was one picture, big, tall picture hanging there that absolutely reached out and arrested Bobby Fischer's attention. And the article said he stood and looked at it transfixed by the picture. His entourage said, Bobby, come on, let's go. He said, not just yet. And he kept staring at the picture. You say, what was in the picture? In the picture was a table. On the table were chess pieces strategically placed. The artist had painted them so. On this side of the picture, sitting on this side of the table, was the artist's picture of a man, a human being. On the opposite side, playing this man, was the artist's drawing of what he thought the devil would look like. He had pointed horns, he had a vicious face. Lying there on the floor beside the table was the devil's pitchfork. And the devil had just made a move, and the artist had cleverly painted it. The devil still had his hand on the piece and was looking across at the man with a ghoulish grin on his face. The artist had titled the painting, Checkmate. Checkmate. As I was reading the article, Pastor, it said this, Bobby Fischer stood there staring at that picture, and then he had a funny look come on his face, and he said to one of his entourage, bring me a chessboard. And they said, Bobby, we are in a museum. There are no chessboards in the museum. He said, there's got to be one here, decorative chess set. If there's not, go get one. Bring it here immediately. They looked around inside the museum, and sure enough, there was a marble decorative chess set with all the pieces. They brought it and set it in front of Bobby Fischer, and the article said, Bobby Fischer, looking at the picture and then looking at the chessboard, looking at the picture and looking at the chessboard, begin to place the pieces on the board in front of him just as they were in the picture. And once he had placed them correctly, he backed up and he looked at the chessboard and then at the picture and back at the chessboard and then at the picture. And his entourage said he began to laugh. They said, Bobby, what are you laughing at? He said, I'm laughing because the guy's got one move left. He's got one move left. See, evidently James the artist was not a chess player. And there was a move he was unaware of. And indeed the guy did have one move left. He was not in checkmate. Friend, do you understand tonight if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have two moves, three moves, five moves, 10 moves. You've got one move. The Bible says, John 14:6, Jesus himself speaking, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You don't have 5, 10 moves. You've got one. And it's to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, for anyone in this room who's never received you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, I pray tonight would be the night when they'd take advantage of the one move they have. Lord, may they come to you, Lord Jesus, and be saved before it's eternally too late. Knowing, Lord, even now, at this moment, the devil is a roaring lion, is going to do his best to keep any person in this room who does not yet know you from coming to you. Father, I pray tonight that people that are unsaved, people that are not prepared for eternity, Lord, may they not listen to the devil, but Lord, may they listen to you. As you in your still small voice say, now's the time, tonight's the night. The preacher's been talking to you. You need me as Savior. Lord, may they listen to you, I pray, and be saved and take advantage of the one move they have, just like I had to do, Lord, years ago. May they come to you tonight, I pray. And for this, oh Lord, I'm going to thank you. Now, friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of questions. Question number one is this. How many of you in the room tonight can say, Dave, if my life were to end tonight, if I were to die tragically and unexpectedly, if my life were to end tonight, Dave, I know the minute I close my eyes in death, I know I'd go to heaven. Because there's been a time in my life when someone explained to me that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day for me, and I turned to Him from my sin and received Him into my heart and life as Savior. And yes, Dave, I know if my life were to end tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. Friend, if you know that's true, I don't mean you hope you would, you're reasonably sure you'd go to heaven. I mean you know, and you're willing to stake your eternal destiny on it. You know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. If you know that's true, then without looking to see what someone else does, if you know you'd go to heaven, you know you would. If your life were to end tonight, would you just lift your hand and hold it up? Yes, Dave. I know. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Now, Christian friends, please pray. I want to ask a second question. Is there a man or a woman, young person perhaps in the room tonight, maybe several from each group? Are there some in the room tonight who would be willing to say, Dave, you know what? I don't know. I do not know. Absolutely sure that if my life were to end, that I'd go to heaven. If you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven if your life were to end tonight, but you are concerned enough about where you're going to spend eternity that you'd be willing to let me pray for you. I wonder if right now, while no one's looking but myself, if you'd be willing to let me pray for you, because you're not sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven, but you are concerned enough about where you're going to spend forever that you'd let me pray for you. I wonder if right now you'd lift your hand just long enough for me to see it. By doing so, all you're saying is, Dave, do pray for me. I do not know absolutely sure if my life were to end tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I do want you to pray for me. If that's you, and you would give me the privilege of praying for you, would you just lift your hand long enough for me to see it? Just lift it up and then take it right back down. Anyone like that at all? Dave, pray for me. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I don't know if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I do want you to pray for me. Anyone like that? Would you just lift your hand long enough for me to see it? All right, last questions. Friends, I wonder. I wonder because I know how the devil works, how he operates. I wonder if there might be some Christians in this room who've had a trap baited for them. A hook baited. And the devil is trying to lure you into thought processes, habits, activities, elements of a lifestyle that you know God is not pleased with. Maybe He's already lured you in a good ways. Maybe you're just on the verge, just having stepped barely into it. Oh, it might be an attitude thing. It might be a habit. But the devil's baited a trap, baited a hook for you, and he's drawing you in. Is there something, Christian friend, you need to deal with? And let the Lord open the prison door and let you out of it. Can I promise you the devil will never take you off the hook? He'll never open the prison cell and let you go. Only one that can do that's Jesus. But you have to let him. You have to ask him. Let me word it this way. Can you say tonight, Dave, I'm not aware of anything that I'm dealing with in my life that's a devil's toy that I need to make right with God. Dave, as far as I know, I'm right with the Lord. As a young person, as an adult, I'm not aware of anything where the devil has me hooked or he's baited the trap for me and he's trying to draw me in. Dave, I'm right with God. I'm not aware of anything I need to deal with. If it's true that you are indeed right with God and you're not aware of anything you need to deal with, could I ask you again to do this tonight? Would you just lift your hand and hold it up? Preacher, as far as I know, I'm right with God. I'm not aware of any of the devil's toys, any of his lures that I need to deal with. As far as I know, preacher, I'm right with God. If that's honestly true, hold your hand up just a second. Thank you. I counted exactly 30 hands. Now here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to stand our feet in just a couple of seconds. And when we do, can I beg of you tonight, young man, young lady, mom, dad? The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. According to Isaiah 14, the devil's first problem was his pride. I will do this. I will do that. I will, I will, I will. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a major fall. If there's something you need to deal with tonight, can we do this? Can we humble ourselves? And can we deal with that thing or those things tonight? And run as fast as we can into the wide open arms of a Savior who loves you? And make those things, Christian friend, right with God? Here's an altar where you can come, as some have done every night. I don't care how small someone else might think that thing is. If God's pointed it out to you and you couldn't lift your hand, then friend, can we deal with it tonight? And then Christian friends, can I also just say this? Hope you understand, if you have a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend who's unsaved, the devil's doing everything he can to drag them to hell with him. What you're going to do to reach them must be done now. Let's stand our feet, shall we, with our heads bowed. Father, bless this invitation, I pray. Father, even now, those that need to deal with something in their life, in their heart, I don't care how small it might be. Father, before it gets to be any bigger, before the temptation goes from infancy into adulthood, Father, may they deal with it. Father, it's no shame to admit we have something we need to deal with. Lord, it's a shame to be prideful. So, Father, may we be humble before you tonight, I pray. And for what you're going to do, oh God, I'm going to thank you and praise you. Now I'm going to sing softly through, nothing between my soul and my Savior. And as I do, Christian friend, if you couldn't lift your hand and say I'm right with God, if there's something you need to deal with, can I invite you to step out and come? How about it tonight? This is your invitation. This verse is for you. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Bless your heart. Naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Just the chorus one more time, sweetheart. There's something you need to deal with, Christian friend. I beg of you to deal with it. Friend, if you're not sure if your dad tonight should go to heaven, please don't walk out of here. The devil will be on your heels, doing everything he can to snatch away everything you've heard tonight, lying to you, deceiving you. Please, let the deception end tonight by coming to Christ. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you've given us, through the Lord Jesus, victory over our enemy, the devil. Lord, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Lord, we don't have to live in terror of our enemy, the devil. Lord, we sure ought to have a healthy respect for him, because he's more than real. But Lord, you're more powerful than anything he has ever been or done. And Lord, you can give anyone victory over any of the traps that he sets, any of the hooks that he baits. Lord, you can give us victory, because there's no temptation taking us but such as is common to man. But Lord, you've made a promise that you're faithful, and with every temptation that comes, you provide a way to escape so that we're able to bear it. Father, I pray we would access, take advantage of that route of escape, rather, Lord, than saying yes when the devil tempts, walking into it, Lord, when he lures us in. Father, may we seek your strength and your power, and Lord, through your grace and strength, say no. Now, Father, help those who've knelt here. Father, if they need to be, Lord, more thorough and go one more step or several more steps in dealing with something. Lord, if there should be someone who's been struggling with some of the things the devil has had them listening to or looking at, or some material they've been reading, oh God, I pray they would do what was done in Acts 19 and, Lord, destroy that stuff. Father, may we make thorough and complete work of getting rid of those things that are the devil's tools and the devil's toys. Now, Father, bless as Pastor comes. And Lord, once again, I ask that if there's anyone in this room who's unsure of their eternal destiny, Father, may they at least be concerned enough about where they're going to spend eternity to talk to me or to Pastor or to someone they have confidence in. May they understand, Lord, we'd love nothing more than to point them to you from your word. Now, for what you're going to do, we're going to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, I do pray and ask these things. Amen.